Walking in wisdom, and we all need wisdom for life. And as we look at James 1:22 this evening, continuing our study on this, and just wonderful. It's been a tremendous series, just a good reminder. James 1:22, it tells us, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And God's desire is that each and every one of us would walk in wisdom in this world. There are a lot of traps. There are a lot of stumbling blocks to get us off course, to try to seek to destroy us in our lives. There are a lot of there's people, there's objects, there's things that can derail us from being all that we should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about these things this evening, about how to be a doer of the word. Obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ is ultimately what is necessary to be fulfilled as a Christian. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon this time. We're going to pray, and then we'll commence this study. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I am thankful for Your precious word. And Lord Jesus, I thank You that we have Your pure word. God, I'm thankful that You have not given up on us, Lord, as we fight in our own flesh. And Lord, we seek to do things our own way. Lord, I pray that You'd keep us pure. Father, I pray that You'd help anyone here this evening that is not saved. They're not sure if they died, if they're going to heaven or hell. And Lord, I pray that they would know tonight that they're on their way to heaven if they do not. And Lord, I thank You for Your grace. Lord, I pray that You'd just challenge our hearts, refresh us. Lord, as we just take some time away from the busyness of the week to just spend some time in Your house singing Your psalms and hymns and reading Your precious word. And so, Father, I pray, I commit this to You. I need Your help. And Lord, I love You. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. The master discipline of doing, and we discussed these last time, picking up where we left off, but we can hear or we can do. As we hear the word of God, there's an attention, there's a meditation to what is being spoken, but as I give my attention to, as I meditate upon, there then in the doing aspect, there is an obedience. But in our obedience, it's not just doing it one time. There's the endurance. It's like a running a marathon. It takes endurance to run a marathon. And so the discipline of doing in the Christian life in this aspect of endurance is absolutely necessary. And the Holy Spirit is a key player to assist us and help us in this. Now, we get a divine help from God, and that is called grace. We don't deserve it, but God comes along and He helps us. Now, several of the things that looking at going further, biblical obedience is not just compliance with some abstract rule or law or rule, as you can see there. It is a submissive response to the person of the Holy Spirit who has revealed the will of God to us through His Word. So as this response, it means saying yes to God and saying no to myself. It means denying myself instead of indulging in myself. Pleasing God instead of pleasing myself. And these are all things that many of us have heard. It means walking in the Spirit instead of grieving the Spirit of God. Walk in wisdom instead of the way of the fool. The Bible is much more than just commandment-oriented living. It's not all these thou shalt and thou shalt nots. The Bible is feeling-oriented. It is about a relationship with the Almighty Creator God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the commands do need to be obeyed. But as I obey, the feelings of joy come. This you can be more fundamentally stated really as our flesh versus the Spirit of God. It is an aspect of a love relationship. You see, here's the truth. As we look at this, I like the quote the author gives. He says, "We will always please the one we love the most." If you love someone, you will go out of your way, you will do anything possible. If that person wants it, you're going to try to do something for that individual. If we love God the most, we will seek to please Him. If we love ourselves the most, then we'll please ourselves. Because Deuteronomy 6:5 tells us, thou sh- you know, about loving the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and all our might. And Paul emphasizes a wholehearted obedience. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3, 23 and 24 as we look at this. Colossians chapter 3, 23 and 24. Colossians 3, 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So it's a wholehearted obedience. If you're doing something, if as a young child, if my parents told me to do something and I was doing it with kind of a haphazard attitude, my parents, they definitely knew what my attitude was like, and they would you know, chastise me, reprove me for it. They would let me know, hey, stop it. You know, you're just doing a half-hearted attempt at this thing. In the small Old Testament book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament prior to Matthew, in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, I want to look at this, that God confronts Israel on their lack of devotion to Him. There are a lot of, we can be religious, but yet we can be half-hearted towards God. Just because you're religious, just because someone might go to church, they might have been baptized, does not mean they are devoted to God. They, you know, there are a lot of people that are very devoted. You know, they might be doing their mass, they might be doing all sorts of, you know, outward adornments, outward actions, and yet their devotion, they don't know the Lord. And so God is confronting Israel on their lack of devotion. Malachi 1:6. It tells us, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? You know, in verse 6, the people are, God says, where is mine honor? If I'm a father, where's my honor? And as you think about this, wherein have we despised thy name? And God answers them, of these people that are here, the Israelites, He answers them in the fact that they are less than wholehearted in their devotion to God. And what they're bringing to Him, verse 7 of Malachi 1, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? That ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? So they're offering Him polluted bread. They're offering Him a sick lamb, or a lamb without an eye, or a lame lamb, a lamb that can't walk. Well, I guess we can't really sell this one, so I guess we'll give it to God. We'll give Him our second best. And God is testing Israel in the fact that we always reserve the best for the one we love the most. God confronts Israel, what are you doing? Why am I second place in your life? When you think about this idea of, you know, the one we love, reserve the best for, you know, the one we love the most, think about a child. They're with a big old birthday cake, and they have their plate, and they come up and they say, I want that piece. I want the piece with the most frosting. I want the biggest piece. What they're showing is I love, you know, love themselves the most. Or someone may enthusiastically defend themselves when accused of wrongdoing, even if guilty. Why? Because there's a love of themselves the most. Another person may want to be first in line in the cafeteria, first on the ball team to be picked, first at the door at recess. The love for oneself is evidenced by the way an individual wholeheartedly looks out for themselves and gives themselves the best options. It's ultimately selfishness. So here in Malachi's day, as we read here in the book of Malachi, they would reserve the best lamb in the flock for themselves instead of to God. And so God challenges them about their lack of love for him. He says, kind of, if you were to think about it, in essence, if you offered to your civic leaders the kind of disease, crippled gifts you give to me, they would throw you out. You're treating your governors better than you're treating your God. And God pronounces a judgment upon Israel because they're giving him a half-hearted, less than a wholehearted devotion. They love themselves. Let's look at me at verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. God is saying, listen, why are you giving me your second best? Why are you giving me the dregs of your offering, the filth, the off-scouring of the leftovers? Why do I get those 2 and 3 day leftovers from you? Oh, now we're going to sacrifice unto God. They did not account to whom they were approaching as an almighty holy God. They were inferior gifts. And they show that they love themselves more than God. And the quality of that sacrifice, it betrayed whom he loved the most. It was himself. Who gets the best lamb? And that very day, and we can think about it in our own lives, the nature of obedience. Am I going to give God the best of my life, the best of my time, or am I going to give him the leftovers? Am I going to give him the first part of my day, or am I going to give him when I'm at the end of my day and I'm exhausted and I can barely keep my eyes open, then I'm finally going to read a little bit of the Bible? And the nature of obedience is a reflection of my love for him. So a love relationship is at the heart of obedience. But endurance is a continued obedience to God even under pressure. It is the obedience of the heroes of the faith. So endurance under pressure, what is it going to take to break you of your devotion to the Lord? The heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, it would cost them, sometimes many of them, it would cost them their lives. But endurance is the crowning virtue of character. We look at an individual who's gone through tremendous trials. I mean, you look at Corrie ten Boom. You look at other individuals through the centuries who've suffered inexplicable hardships, and yet they maintain their steadfastness for Christ. Why and how did they do it? They loved the Lord. And it demonstrates a sustained obedience, and it lies at the heart of our endurance. What you love, you're willing to push through. And if I don't love the Lord, then I am going to give up quickly. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, you'll see some of the verse up there, but look with me in your Bible if you have it with you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. About how do we maintain the endurance that is necessary in the Christian life? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we look at this passage of Scripture about the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had submitted himself to the Father. Jesus is God. But it was a kind of a cross, death, obedience. Jesus remained obedient unto death in verse 8. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So obedience to him was, I don't care what it takes, I will die before I will disobey. This is the kind of obedience that God honors. It's not a stubborn obedience. It's not a stubborn, self-willed individual who refuses to give in because he believes he's right. Jesus knew he was right. He knew he was in truth. He knew they were wrong. And yet, he had absolute submission, showing to whom he loved the most. And it is our refusal to obey the Father that shows that we look out for ourselves and we love ourselves more than God. It is a Christ-like mindset that denies everything dear to myself, even my own life, before I would ever deny the Father. I'd have to ask myself, and you'd have to ask yourself, what would it take for you to lose in your life for you to deny Christ? How much would you have to lose? There's several things in the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrating his endurance. So a Christ-like endurance is a submission to the one who loves us most. I want to look at a number of passages. Look with me at the book of John. We're going to look at several passages about the Lord Jesus Christ and his endurance. John chapter 4:34 is the first passage of Scripture. John 4:34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What is Jesus saying? I'm going to be obedient no matter what. John chapter 6, verse 38. Remember passages here in John. John 6, 38 is the next one. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. There is a complete lack of self here. And as a Christian, I am called and you are called to be a follower of Christ. It's not my will, it's his will. And it's easy to say, it's easy for me to preach, but it's another thing to live out on a daily basis, to put down my own will. Let's look at another passage of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet of his endurance and his goal of finishing the mission he was given, John 8:29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do sometimes those things that please him. No, he says always those things that please him. So as you think about your daily life, and as I think about my daily life, for I do always those things that please him, that's what Jesus did. John 8:49-50, a few verses later, John 8:49-50. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. He's calling himself God here, which he is. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. John 9:4-5. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 10:17-18. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? That he opened thine eyes. He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. And they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Oh, that's 9, not 10. Excuse me. Let me read that again. Sorry. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. In John 12, last one, John 12, 27 and 28. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus Christ, as he's entering Jerusalem, knowing what will befall him, he said, but for this cause came I into this hour. Jesus cries to the Father. And the cries of the Lord Jesus Christ over and over and over again. Not my own will, but the Father's will. I came to do His works. The works that He gave me. And these are the cries of a believer who takes up a cross and walks daily with the Lord. A cross of suffering. This type of spiritual maturity is driven by something much deeper than just, I'm going to finish the course. It's driven because there's a love of the Heavenly Father. In Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And there is a cry, it's a messianic cry, a messianic psalm there in Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And as Jesus would cry out there in the book of John, as we've looked at, and we might protest, well, yeah, you might expect that of God. God, you might expect that of Jesus, you know, his son, God's son. But God doesn't really expect that of me, does he? Does he expect that of you? And he does. Because it says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so the very fact is that God expects that I delight to do thy will, O my God, is Psalm 40. And it goes on, yea, thy law is within my heart. I am to have the desire and the honor and the love and the mission of my life to do God's will. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Obedience is to be my will to the Father. It's easy for me to get up here and say this, but for me to live it out on a daily basis, when the trials and tribulations come, that's where the rubber meets the road. And we find in James chapter 1, verse 12, if you want to look there, you do see it up on top. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This is the kind of endurance that is honored by God in his Son, as explained in Philippians chapter 2. And the love of Christ, it's a relationship which fuels an endurance in the trial. I had an individual a number of years ago, and talking about, you know, people in ministry. And this gentleman, it was Earl Jessup, but he said, when God calls you to a place, he said, you better know God called you, because you'll give up if you don't know it. And Christ had he knew his calling, he knew what he was to do, and he obeyed it, and he did it. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, these are my favorite verses in the Bible. They meant the most to me in a very hard time of my own personal life. These are my absolute favorite verses, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I remember many times and many days in the low points of my life as I was there in the military and I was running. I had physical fitness I had to do. And as we were doing physical fitness, I would be running along, and this verse would be coursing through my mind. And this kind of Christ-centered endurance is what the writer of Hebrews puts. He said, verse 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. If you look at this, outside of the chapter markings, chapter 11 is really the cloud of witnesses, right? Well, the Hall of Faith chapter. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before you. So what sin is holding me back from pushing forward? And here's how we do it. Right, Philippians, as we talked about, Philippians 2, let this mind be new, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 of Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. And here are believers in Hebrews 11 that have faced unspeakable horrors. Moses, verse 27 of chapter 11. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses would not let the opulence and the affluence and the wealth of Egypt keep him, and even the ease and the comfort of life was not enough to keep him from doing God's will. He suffered with a whole bunch, over 2 million whining, complaining, murmuring Jews. And as we find, you know, about Moses and in our lives, this gaze of a soul upon a saving God is the essence of faith. Looking unto Jesus. It is not to know about Jesus, but it is to know him. It is to know of his comfort, his strength in those hard times of life where you just want to throw in the towel and say, God, it's not worth it. Why do we call them the heroes of the faith here in Hebrews chapter 11? Because they endured in obedience when the going was rough and tough. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Look with me here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Speaking again of endurance in the face of adversity, in the face of trials and persecution. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For which cause we faint not. Apostle Paul is saying, listen, I'm pressing forward. In endurance, how do you endure when you just want to give up, when your life is just too difficult? It is the fruit, that endurance of obedience is a fruit of a Christ-like renewed mind. A head filled with scriptural principles and passages. A renewed mind starts with a kind of hearing. You hear, there's an attention, there's a meditation. Hence why in the mornings it's not just reading God's word, but attentive to it, meditating upon it so I can do it. It is a mind that beholds the Lord, renewed in knowledge of him. That's why Apostle Paul would exclaim and here, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. There's a focus on the eternal. Jesus always, always, always had his eye on the eternal. He had his eye on Calvary. He had his eye on the resurrection, the ascension, and starting of the institution of the local church. He had his eye on eternity and saving the millions of souls that would come to him through the centuries. In Revelation 2:10, it tells us they were faithful unto death. Endurance could not be stopped by some troubles. There is a certain biblical role God used to describe how all of this blends together into a usable life on this earth. And it describes us as a mature, grown-up Christian. When adversity comes, we don't give up. We don't leave. There are times you're thinking, God, are you kidding me? How much more do I have to go through? And as we look at this, servanthood is grown-up Christianity. It's not the same as following a moral or ethical ideal. It is not simply possessing more knowledge of the Bible. It's not being quite a great theologian. A great theologian is not necessarily a servant. It's not replacing old habits with new ones. It's not, you know, it's not becoming well-adjusted or recovering from life-dominating sin. Like, I got over addiction, so now I've got this. But Christ-likeness is a manifestation of my relationship with God, evidencing that I love Him and I behold His glory. It's changed me. The Apostle Saul, later the Apostle Paul, when he met Jesus, it changed him. And as I continued looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12, I realized that this is how I make it through life. How is it a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12, 1? Because in verse 2, they looked unto Jesus. Now, you might be saying, some of those Old Testament saints, Jesus wasn't around yet. But they were still looking unto God, still looking at the Messiah to come. Ephesians 4:13, God's desire for us is that we would come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Jesus exemplified the characteristics of a man controlled by the Spirit of God. As we read the Scriptures, it's not just a historical account of Jesus. It's not just that He went to the cross and died for us and He rose again and that we can have eternal life. Jesus' life is to be an example of how I live my life and how you live yours. About a submission to God and a dependence upon the Father and His sacrificial ministry to others. It tells us there in Philippians 2:7, the Apostle Paul would write under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the form of a servant as Jesus was. So servanthood is grown-up Christianity. Now the designation servant, it may not mean much to us here in the Western world. But to a first century Christian, it meant, it had tremendous implications. There's two basic qualities which are characteristic of a slave. Number one, slaves were responsive to the needs of others, an attitude of otherness. It's not about what I want. So that verse word, diakonos, from which we'd also get deacon or servant, which, you know, if you transliterate it, we would say deacons today in the English language. And this whole idea in some churches where the deacons, you know, are running and ruling, as, you know, kind of this board of the church, is totally anti-biblical, because the word deacon itself is servant. But, and so as you think about this, let's look at this idea of a servant. Matthew chapter 20, on a servant that Jesus spoke about. Matthew chapter 20. This is what God expects of us. It is an other-centered person. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Jesus called them unto Him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And then, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. We don't find Jesus coming with all this entourage to feed Him, to bathe Him, to bring Him clothes. We don't find Him doing this. We find the Lord Jesus coming to serve others. And that let Him be your minister is again the word diakonos, or servant. But to minister, again that word servant. But to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 23, 11 and 12, what Jesus says. Again, we as believers, and here in Western world, I think worldwide, this whole idea of a very me-centric, self-centered way of life, it is infiltrated into Christianity. This whole humanism has infiltrated Christianity. It's infiltrated into my own life. And I have to think about, what am I doing? Is it centered upon me? Am I trying to do something for me, or am I trying to do it for the Lord? Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. He says in the very same idea here in Mark 9, 35, and he sat down and called the 12 and saith to them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And then in John 12, 26, if any man serve, again that word servant, diakonos, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So God's desire is that we are servants. In these passages of Scripture, our Lord teaches us the most exalted, in his scheme of events, he had an attitude of otherness. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So the energies and concerns of our life is not about me, but it is to perform a task. I'm right in the middle of an action. Jesus washed his feet, he filled water pots, he tutored children, he worked in the fields, and he ran errands. And so God's attribute of love, compassion, kindness, patience, and mercy, it results in a Christ-like service for others. Servanthood is grown-up Christianity. John chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. In John chapter 3, we find verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Servanthood is grown up Christianity. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 1, I want to show you this passage of Scripture. Then I'll finish this idea and I'll bring it back again next week. Romans 15, 1. Romans 15, 1, it reads, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part... Oh, I'm reading 1 Corinthians. Let's try this. Romans 15. Sorry, I'm totally off on this. Apologize. Romans 15, 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. He says in verse 1, again, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. God's telling us, listen, the aspect of servanthood is familiar to most of us. There's an endurance. Servanthood. Jesus, his disciples left him. His parents, his mom left. He was lied against. And he went to that cross. The Apostle Paul tells us, listen, I've been shipwrecked. I've gone through a lot of very, very difficult life obstacles. But still, it's not about how much I can serve myself. I ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. You know what? We admire people who are constantly doing things for others. But if servanthood is indeed Christ-like, it has another quality about it, and I'll finish that up next week, in the fact that first century slaves were responsive to the will of another. I don't want to start in this part, but the first point that we discuss is slaves were responsive to the needs of others. Christ said, I came to be minister, not to minister unto, but to minister to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life as a ransom. And if we want to be obedient and we want to walk in wisdom, it's going to take endurance. But it's going to take endurance in the mindset of servanthood. And we'll talk about the second type of word servant used in the scriptures, the doulos. And that's a slave. In fact, a servant or a slave, as they would have understood in the New Testament era. And so for those of us today, as we think about grown-up Christianity, servanthood and serving others. Now, God gives wisdom on how to serve, and there are others that, you know, can waste your time and say, you should serve me. Well, God gives wisdom on that. But I would encourage you and challenge you in your life that we need to endure in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant for him. Be responsive to the needs of others with an attitude that it's not about me. There is a lack of selfishness. It's all about Christ. So as we come to the time of invitation this evening, I just want to challenge you on this thought of when you think about your life. Obedience. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ was a servant. And Christian, if we want to be a wise Christian, we want to grow forward and we want to be a mature Christian, it's going to take servanthood and an obedience and a complete lack of self. And we can honor him. And the first aspect of salvation is understanding I can't work my way to heaven. I need Jesus. And I ask him to forgive me of all my sins and be my Savior. And as a Christian, if I want to honor the Lord and be mature, I've got to learn to be a servant. I've got to learn to endure through the trials and struggles of life for his glory and his honor. Don't focus on self, but focus upon the Savior.